Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So we've been talking about the Beatitudes over the last 6 weeks, and Jesus doesn't bless the wealthy or the material prosperity or, you know, people that have got power. He blesses those that are basically doing his will, those that have the character, those that have the values of kingdom living. Amen. So this morning I'm going to be speaking on Beatitude 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The title of my message is Peacemakers, God's Radical Agents of Reconciliation. This is a radical call. This is a radical call to peacemakers this morning. We'll be exploring this morning 5 key truths about what it means to be a peacemaker. Not the peacemaker that the world calls, the peacemaker that is kingdom living. The values that we've been learning about. We live in a world that often confuses peacemaking with peacekeeping. Would you agree? I know I've been a peacekeeper for a very long time, and God has come down so hard on me. So what I'm speaking about this morning, I'm not saying something that only you have to do. It's something that I have to do, because we are in this together. Amen? So as Christians, it's easy to avoid conflicts just to keep the peace. And I'll tell you what, we've all done it. I've done it because I just hate, you know, having arguments and so forth. A peacemaker pursues true reconciliation, facing conflict with truth and love. A peacekeeper avoids conflict at all costs just to appease man. But, you know, we've all done this. Jeremiah 6:14 warns, they treat the wounds of my people as though they were not serious. They say peace, peace, where there is no peace. That's not peacemaking. That's peacekeeping. What's God have to say about it, church? God is against the false peace. It's born from spiritual neglect, fueled by deception, and binds people to the true state of our life. So when we don't speak true peace, which Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. And when he doesn't do that, he doesn't cut between the bone and the marrow, the things that are true and the things that aren't true. So he's wanting us to bring the true peace, which is going to be scary. It's going to be frightening. We're going to be persecuted. But in doing that, we are going to find truth, and people are going to live in truth, because you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Amen. So the Greek word for peacemaker is arenopoios, and it describes someone who creates or who makes peace. So it's deliberate, it's intentional, and it's often very costly. It's not about avoiding conflict, church. It's not about pretending that things are okay when they're not. It's actually about courageously stepping into that mess, stepping into that chaos with the authority and compassion of heaven. And notice I said compassion. Think about Jesus and the woman at the well. He didn't ignore her pain. He stepped into her pain. He stepped into her chaos. And he didn't skirt around her brokenness, did he? She'll be right, mate. He didn't say that. He went into her pain. He stepped right into her story, where she was at. And he brought truth that exposed, grace that restored, and love that changed a woman and her entire village. Wow, and just wow. So why should we step into peacemaking that's going to cause us a lot of issues and a lot of pain? Why do we do that? Because there is a reward. There is a great reward, and God never lies. He comes forth with what he says. He never lies. So Matthew 5:9, Jesus promised that peacemakers shall be called sons and daughters of God. Women, you're not left out. Don't worry. sons and daughters of God. Amen. In the Greek word, it says huios. Okay, and that means mature sonship, not just being part of the family. Son of God does not mean a child of God. A child of God describes our position. We belong to him. A son of God describes the way that we live. It describes our character. We reflect him. The two are very, very different. A true son doesn't just carry the family name. It carries the family likeness. Have you heard the phrase, just like his dad, just like his mum? And that's what God wants us to be, just like him. Amen? So what is the blessing? Well, the blessing is actually present. It means we receive it now, today. It's in Greek, the word bless is makarios, and it means living under God's approval with deep lasting joy that makes people say, he's a child of God. He's a son of God. She's a son of God. Why? Because they see that character, the likeness of the Father in us. Amen? Amen. Now, in eternity, there's rewards. Hands up, who knows what a reward is? Yeah, we get rewards. We are rewarded in heaven for the way we lived our life. Okay, this is not talking about our salvation. It's talking about how do we live our life while we're on the earth? How do we live it? And that's the reward. But if we're going to live as peacemakers, it's not going to come through who we are. It's going to come through the Father's heart. Because peacemakers can't do it on their own. We have to go to the source of real peace. From the beginning of Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, what was God about? Peace, was he not? He was about bringing peace into the world, and Jesus paid a hefty price for the peace to come into the world. So we have to go to the true source of peace, and God is the source of real peace. Now, in Colossians 1:20, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by blood of his cross. Now, Jesus made peace, that's saying Jesus made peace with God and humanity. But he didn't just stay there. He did something much more, which I just think is astronomical. In Ephesians 2:14, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't that the way we live sometimes, hostile against each other? Well, guess what? We don't have to, because he broke down that wall. And because of that, he has made us one. Why do you think it hurts his heart when we're in disunity? Because that's what he did. He paid a hefty price. He sent his son to pay a hefty price. Praise God. In God's kingdom, peace is never passive. It's active, it's costly, and it's rooted in sacrificial love because of what he did on the cross. So how do we do that? How do we actually bring what God does, the peace of God, into our lives and into the lives of others? I'm glad you asked that question. Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message. Now, there's two parts of this. So we've got the ministry of reconciliation and we've got the message. What does that mean? It means that the ministry is what we do. The message is what we speak. Okay, so the two go hand in hand. Now, I want you to have a look at the vase. Thank you. So have a look at this vase. Look how beautiful it is. But once it was shattered into pieces. You know, most people would look at someone that's shattered and throw them away and think they're not worth it, just like this vase. Well, that's not your Heavenly Father. That's not what our Heavenly Father does. No, he does not. No, he does not. In Japan, there's an art called Kitsuchi. It's where broken pottery is restored with gold. The cracks are not hidden. They are highlighted, becoming the most beautiful and valuable part of the piece. That's what God does in reconciliation. He doesn't throw us away, saying that we're nothing, we're not worth it. He steps into our brokenness, gathers every shattered piece, and fills the cracks with his glory until what is damaged becomes a living testimony. So when you think that you're too broken, no, you're not. When you think that you can't do it, yes, you can, because God promises that he picks up those broken pieces, and it's those broken pieces that becomes our very testimony, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Praise God. Hallelujah. Reconciliation is not something we receive. It's something we live in everyday life, and then we actually give it to somebody else. Being a peacemaker is not optional. It's our calling. It's our assignment. So what does that look like in real life? Well, it comes down to three things. Number one, it's bringing peace in our relationships with others. Romans 5:1 reminds us, since we have been justified through faith, we have faith through God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace. He's our shalom. Without his peace, our efforts will fail because we can't give what we haven't got, okay? If we haven't got the peace of the Father through the Holy Spirit, Jesus' peace, how can we give it out? You know, it's like the blind leading the blind. We can't do that. But once we've received it, what do we do with it? We give it to others, do we not? Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Peacemaking starts close to home, in our families, in our friendships, in our schools, in our churches, in our workplaces. It means choosing to forgive rather than hold grudges, to listen before reacting, and to speak words that heal rather than wound. Now, church, I want to say something that is really on the heart of God. And that is that it hurts the Father's heart so deeply when we gossip about a brother or sister. We're gossiping about his child. It hurts his heart tremendously when we ignore each other in church. It hurts his heart tremendously when we slander someone else's name. And we've all been guilty of that. I'm putting my hand up to doing that. Is anybody else? Because we've all been guilty of that. I'm sorry, if you say you're not, God bless you, but you need to talk to your Father, because we've all been guilty of that. That is something that God has said this, you know, last night, that he's weeping. He's weeping when we do that. Jesus offers us a better way. So how do we go about it? In Matthew 18:15, he says, he teaches that if our brother sins against us, what do? We go to them in private, not talking about them. We go to them in private and we discuss the matter with them. That means we don't talk about them to someone else. We talk to them. That means we don't gossip. Instead, we go into the closet and we ask God, how can I pray for my beautiful brother and sister? And then we seek at repairing our relationship. Proverbs 6:12-15 warns that those who stir up conflict and speak deceit are not peacemakers but troublemakers, and such leads to destruction. Some in January this year, Proverbs 6:16-19 stopped me in my tracks. It lists seven things that are detestable to God: lying, pride, false witness, gossip, stirring up conflict between brothers and sisters. There's only about five, but there's two more. This passage challenged me to guard my words and my ears, because these sins don't just wound people. They hurt the very thing that the Father's trying to do, which is bring peace. It is light. It is ignited in me holy fear of God, and I am no longer the same. Sometimes being a peacemaker means letting go of minor offences. Most offences are very minor, and so we let go of them. 1 Peter 4:8 reminds us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Choosing to love over offence reflects the Father's heart. Proverbs 19:11 says, wise people show patience and it brings them honour. to let go of an offence. So have a think about it. Who have we upset, or who has upset us? Honestly, please, please just ask God and ensure that you go to that person and do what you can to bring peace. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide you. Number two, building peace between people. Sometimes God calls us to build a bridge between people in conflict. You see two people in the church that are in conflict. Don't take sides, church, please. Don't take sides. Don't gossip. Go to them and say, hey, guys, I noticed that you're not having a good time with your relationship. Let's pray together and, you know, bridge that gap. Paul modelled it beautifully in Philippians. He says, Philippians 4:2, he wrote, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. He didn't take sides. He united them. And that's what God's calling us to do. Number three, sharing the gospel. Praise God, isn't it wonderful? 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. You know, it's God's desire that none should perish, not one. And when we don't share the gospel, it hurts his heart. So we need to share the gospel. This is not a suggestion, it's our calling. Jesus commands us in Matthew 28:19 to go out and make disciples of all nations. And we don't have to do it alone, because the Holy Spirit is always with us, helping us to proclaim the gospel boldly. So how do we prepare to be a peacemaker? Because that's really the question, isn't it? Annette, you've been telling me about all this, but how do I actually go about and do it? How does God make a peacemaker? I'm glad you asked that question as well. So the answer is not found in human strategies. You're not going to find it in yourself. I'm not going to find it in myself. We don't have it. It's not found in self-help methods. You know those six steps, self-help? Not found in those either. It's found actually in the Beatitudes. And thank you, Pastor Steve, for allowing us to teach it every Sunday, because I believe that's a prophetic word of the season we're entering from September. Praise God. Now, in the Beatitudes, there is a holy sequence, a deliberate and divine order. The call to be a peacemaker, the seventh Beatitude, it's not randomly placed. Jesus didn't just, you know, click his fingers and everything just went into different orders. No, it came into divine order. It comes right after purity of heart and just before persecution of righteousness' sake. That's not an accident. Why? Because the first six Beatitudes shape our character. They purify our motives and they strengthen our faith. Only then are we ready for the difficult, costly, but glorious calling of a peacemaker. The world is desperate. They haven't got the answer. We are the answer to the world that is fractured, torn by conflict, fear, and division. People search for peace in politics, possessions, and pleasures, but all they find is intense emptiness. So, church, this is not the hour for fear. This is the hour for faith. This is the moment to rise up as God's warriors, radical peacemakers, to bring hope where there is despair, light where there is darkness, and peace where there's hostility. Jesus warned us that we would face resistance and persecution, but we stand with unshakable confidence, knowing that as the sons and daughters of God, heaven stands with us. And now I'm going to ask Tawanda to come up and to speak to you about what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Thank you.
Good morning, church. So I have the privilege of closing out this series on the Beatitudes, and I'll be focused on Matthew 5:10 and touch a bit on 11 and 12. and tell you some interesting stories along the way. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is the last of the Beatitudes, and there's an emphasis on a qualifier. There's an emphasis on righteousness. The persecution is not what the Beatitude is actually about. It's about walking in righteousness. And this has a tail on it. So in Matthew 5:11, it then says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they prosecuted the prophets who were before you." So let's talk about being persecuted and try and understand what it means to be persecuted. The etymology of the word comes from the word dioko, which means to be pursued or under pressure, to be hounded and hunted. It's an active situation. It has a relentlessness to it. And so if you're ever going to stand when you are persecuted, you must be able to trust God and walk in righteousness. When you trust God and you believe that he has called you to be a light to this world, if you trust and you believe that you have a purpose in him, then you begin to walk in righteousness. You begin to let him order your steps, because the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And so when you start to walk in that space, when you're walking in prayer, when you're someone who's living a holy life, when you are someone who's kind and you're someone who's sharing the gospel, and you find yourself in that space of righteousness and doing the right thing, persecution might come. Now, when we think about this idea of persecution, I think quite often we go back to the early church. And for, I think it was about 300 years, Christians suffered all kinds of unspeakable violence against them. And they did a lot of work trying to spread the gospel, but it also meant that they were quite exposed. When they were walking in righteousness, when they were calling out what the word actually says people need to do, they found themselves in a bit of trouble because there was a lot of resistance in that space. And so what they faced was primarily quite physical. It was very directed at them as individuals. But now, in the contemporary church, or the church of today, what we face isn't quite the same. And the challenge is, it's a little bit easier if I'm facing a physical threat, I can see it happen head on. But the threats that we're dealing with the church, or the issues and the persecution of the church, comes in the form of philosophies. It comes in the form of politics. It comes in the form of systems and laws that will allow for all kinds of horrible, unholy things, that will allow for all kinds of behaviors and thinking that do not align with what God has designed for man on earth. And so the challenge that we face is that we might not fully recognize when persecution happens in the church, but that's because physically most of us are doing all right. Now, there are places in the world, and I think it's northern Nigeria, where there's a lot of persecution of Christians and they do face a lot of physical violence. But those of us in spaces where we're allowed to play as the church, we are permitted to be in a temple, or we're permitted to be in a church, we're permitted to be in that space, but not anywhere else, we are facing persecution because we have failed to go out and actually live out what God has asked us to do, what Jesus instructed us to do in the Great Commission. So if we are this church that is being persecuted, if we are this church that is under siege, then we need to ask the question, why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? Where's this actually coming from? Why is it that the church is being persecuted? We have a mighty God who we know fights and stands for us. What is really going on when we step up and we face persecution? I'd like us to look at Matthew 16, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking, and he says to his disciples, If any one of you desires to come after me, or to follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. So denying yourself means that you're going to take this physical body and say, you know what? I don't really care about this thing. I am trying to walk or live out a spiritual life. And when you then deny yourself, you are now allowing for God to do a work in you, because you don't have anything that you're holding onto in this space. Now, I will preempt my message by saying, when we talk about the beatitude of persecution for righteousness' sake, the reward for it is that you become an heir to the kingdom of heaven. That is not a physical space. And so you must first walk away from what it is that's physical, that's carnal, that's flesh, that's you, and step into a place where you can function in the spirit realm. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For our struggle or our battle or the fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." What we're saying is that there's a space that we need to be able to function in and battle and fight in, and it's not here. So when I face persecution as a modern Christian, when I face persecution today, I need to understand that this battle actually needs to be fought on a different plane. If I'm still here thinking that this physical body and whatever actions happen in this carnal space are where my real issue is, I've lost the plot. I'm supposed to be walking in a space where I recognize that the suffering or the pressure or that persecution that's happening, it's not meant to do anything to me in the space that I actually live in. I've been in this physical space and it can happen here, and that's not a problem. I need to be functioning in a spiritual space. So if I ask myself, okay, am I actually willing to suffer? And that's a tough one, because I'll tell you, I know it's quite easy when you're holding the mic and it's like, yes, this is what we're supposed to do. We are these spiritual beings, but I like comfort. I'm going to be honest. I like to be comfortable. I try and avoid pain as much as I possibly can. Anything that causes any form of discomfort, I would gladly just let that go and just be me. But I want to show you something that you probably have thought about when you look at the word and some of the stories of when people have an encounter with God. See, there's an odd thing about once you've answered the call, there's an odd thing that happens when you have an encounter with God. So in 1 Kings 19:19, I won't go to the scripture, it's the story of when Elijah and Elisha first meet. And it's a very strange thing that we see happen when these two meet. And something similar happens when we get into the New Testament, which I'll touch on as well. So I'm going to go ahead and just read. In 19, it says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him, threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, 'Please, let me kiss my mother and father, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back, for what have I done to you?'" Because it was a strange thing, right? See this guy, sort of cover him with the mantle, walk away, and this guy's like, "Yo, I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of this. I'm moving on. What is it that you're doing? I'm going to follow you." Because that's what happens when you encounter the living God. That's what happens when you meet destiny. That's what happens when you fully begin to understand purpose and want to walk in it. You will let go of everything else that you have because you can't help it. You've seen something that you've been hungering for a very long time, and now it tells you who you really are. And when you get that revelation, it's like, I don't care about anything else at all. And so he goes on to slaughter the beasts, cook them and give out the meat, destroyed his equipment, and he followed the man of God. The same thing happens in Matthew 4:19. I'll start from 18. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. 21, going on from there, he saw the two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. This is a strange thing. It's a very odd. Imagine some guy shows up to your job and just goes, "Follow me." And then you're like, "Yeah, cool, let's do that." It's a weird thing, but what we miss here is that they've seen something, or something has clicked, and they all of a sudden realize that whatever it is they've been doing this whole time doesn't make sense. Whatever it is they've been doing isn't worth it. The rest of it, we're just passing time. People have decided, you know, I'm going to actually pick up this cross of mine and follow Jesus. I am going to let go of my worldly possessions and follow him. I'm going to let go of my own will. I'm going to let go of the feelings of whatever emotions might hold me back. I'm going to let go of all of that, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, there's some people who found themselves in a space where this came at a real cost and a real price. I'll go to Acts 7, verse 54 through to 60. And this is the story of Stephen. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man," and I love the way to put it that way, "the Son of Man," because you'll see this repeated soon, "the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Man, imagine, they're stoning him and he prayed. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He wasn't in that physical space. Heaven opened above his head because he was someone who was walking in righteousness. He was doing the right thing, and when that moment came, he didn't care about his physical body. That's not what mattered. He was actually excited because he's like, "Look, heaven has opened. Guys, do you not see this? Yeah, you're stoning me and everything, but this is a moment where God is here. We can see his presence. Like, what are you doing? This is a moment where we should be worshiping and praising. And here you are stoning me? Like, I don't even care about that. Why? Because I have a God who's ready to take my spirit up." And so when you talk about persecution in the church, not everyone is delivered. And I think that's important to know, because sometimes the world will judge us and say, "Well, you know, this happened to you. Oh, you lost your brother. This, you lost your job. And look at you. You don't have a place to stay. And you still follow this God." Sometimes you're not delivered from it. But there's a greater purpose. There's something a lot more important. Is that you have found yourself in a realm where you start to begin to see and access the eternal. When you are in the midst of persecution, God is present, and that's what matters. When you're in the midst of persecution, God is present, and that is what matters. If you look at the story of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, God sends his angels to shut the lions' mouths. Why? Because in the midst of persecution, God is present. In Daniel 3, verse 25, the Bible says this is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the furnace, in the fire. And 3:25 says, "Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Because in the midst of persecution, God is present. And so as we walk out our Christian lives, as we seek to live out our calling, we should be looking to where God is. Because if you have that encounter with the living God, the same one that Elisha encountered, or the same one that the disciples encountered when they're in the boat and Jesus called out to them, when you have that moment and you see that there's an opportunity for me to encounter the living God, nothing else will matter. And if because of that encounter, if because you have decided to follow Jesus, if because you've decided to live this out daily, you find yourself in a bit of trouble, you know what you're supposed to do? Look up, because heaven could be open above you. Look around you, because there might be a fourth man in the fire with you. There could be someone standing by you. It's an opportunity for you to connect with the living God. Now I'm going to try and close. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today that you might find yourself in a space where you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do not fear. Do not worry. Why? Because you are building up a reward that is truly eternal. That you are actually someone who has the opportunity to encounter the living God in that moment. Whether you are delivered or you're not delivered from that persecution, God is with you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.